Our scripture today is in three parts. The first part is taken from the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other. Let us really show it by our actions. The second one is from the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 25. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. And the third is from the Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 3 and 4. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good morning again and welcome to the Living Water Church. Today we're continuing the Game On series that we began a couple weeks ago. And so a couple weeks ago I challenged you to say the words, God, use me. By saying these, you're actually fulfilling a 2,000-year-old prayer that Jesus prayed. We find it in John chapter 17, verse 18, where it says, Jesus prayed to the Father, in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. In other words, God has a mission for you. And so I challenged you 2 weeks ago to get in on that mission. And then the week before that was the challenge to be praying for 5 to 6 people that you wrote down in your notes and on your connection card. And several of you did that. And I have been praying for you and for those names on that card. And many of you put initials of those people that are in your life that are not going to church and need God's grace, love, and forgiveness. And so I hope that you've been continuing to pray for them. I hope that you've been looking for God-ordained opportunities to have a conversation, maybe invite them to church, or maybe be able to share your God story with them. My encouragement to you is to keep praying. Keep looking for that opportunity. Be willing to go to some extremes, even to tear off a roof for the people in your life to get them to Jesus. Last week, Clay preached about how God wants to use you according to your personality, according to your unique experiences, and according to the spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit has given to you. And so today we're going to talk about now it's time to open our hearts to those that are in need. And one of the ways God uses you when you pray that prayer is He will use you to help people who are struggling. So today we're going to look at the story of the Good Samaritan. And it's one of the most powerful and popular stories in the Bible. Pastor Debbie, when she was here, she touched on this story in her sermon a few weeks ago. But before we get into the story, I want to tell you about a modern-day study about the Good Samaritan. This study was done at Princeton University. And the point was to see how individuals would respond if they were put in a situation like the person in the Good Samaritan story, to see if people would be a Good Samaritan or not. So they went to Princeton's Theological Seminary. So they went to the seminary. These are future pastors. They selected this group of student pastors. They put them in a room. They say, okay, I want you to prepare a talk about the Good Samaritan. So they should have this, you know, parable on their mind. And they're going to preach on this very topic. And then one by one, we're going to call you and send you across campus to the chapel. And you're to deliver your talk. But this is how they played with this. A third of these future pastors, when they were called, they were told, you have got plenty of time. They said, you know, it's time for you to deliver your message. And we want you to go across campus, but you've got lots of time to get there and to share your presentation. So don't forget that. That first third, they had lots of time to get there. The second third, when they were told to go across campus and deliver the talk, we're told they had just enough time to get there. They don't need to rush, but they had just enough time, so they need to pay attention, stay focused in order to get there. And then the last group, they were told, you're late. You know, you got to hurry now. You're going to have to run if you're going to get there in time for you to share your talk. You got to hurry to get across campus. Okay, so now on the way to the chapel to share their talk about the Good Samaritan, each one of those future pastors encountered someone who was obviously in need. Right in the middle of their path was a person who was slumped over, who was coughing, was out of breath, and was in desperate need of help. So here's the results of how they did. 63% of those who had plenty of time to get there stopped to help that person. Not too bad, but remember, they were told they had plenty of time. 63% stopped to help the person. But of course, if you do the math, that means that 37% who had plenty of time to get there ignored this person. But this group at least did okay. The second group, 45% of those who told they had just enough time to get to the chapel, helped the person. And of course, that means over 50% did not. And then, as you might guess, only 10% of those who were late, who were told you're going to have to run to get there in time, stopped to care for the person. And so this study discovered that when we become so focused on our own needs, on the urgency of what we're doing, we either don't notice the needs of others, or we see the needs of others, but we don't take time to stop and help, because we think our needs, our agenda, is more important than that other person's needs. And so I've asked myself, I wonder what I would do in that circumstance. If I was in a hurry, would I stop and be a good Samaritan? So as you read this story, I want you to put yourselves in the story. What would you do? Now, the story of the Good Samaritan, it's there in your notes. But the point of making time for those in need is a really interesting one. Because oftentimes, to help someone in need doesn't really require a lot of time or a lot of effort. It just requires a little bit of intentionality. So the setup of this story in Luke chapter 10 is that Jesus had just delivered his teaching on love your neighbor as yourself. And after he gave this teaching, someone asked him the question, okay, then who is my neighbor? It's really a good question. Who is my neighbor? I mean, isn't my neighbor the person who lives right next to me? You know, in the same neighborhood as me, you know, looks like me, has a similar income as me, works at a similar job as I have, has similar hobbies, speaks with a similar accent. I imagine the person who asked this question was thinking something similar to this, that that would be how Jesus would respond, but instead, Jesus responded with a rather controversial story. So verse 30, let's pick it up there, where it says, Jesus replied with this story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. Now, from Jerusalem to Jericho, that's about an 18-mile trip. Usually done on foot, but sometimes with maybe a donkey. But it has this 4,000 descent down into a very rough, rocky part of the road. And so what would happen is that these bandits would hide out in caves on this path, and then they'd wait to take advantage of travelers. And these bandits attacked this guy, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Verse 31. Now, Jesus said this, I think, probably with a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, but he says, by chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed him by. Verse 32, maybe a little bit harder to understand because it says a temple assistant. This is someone who serves in the temple, helping out doing the various things that need to be done in God's temple. So a temple assistant walked over. Now the temple assistant actually did a little bit better than the priest. So it says the temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. But they also passed on by on the other side. Now, before we get too harsh with them, maybe they thought, I just don't know what to do for this person. I'm not sure how to help. But they at least stopped to take a look. Verse 33, then a despised Samaritan came along. Early we told you that this was a Jewish man who had been robbed. And in those days there was some extreme tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Samaritans hated the Jews. So Jesus intentionally picks a Jewish man who's harmed by bandits, and now he's being helped by a Samaritan. This fact in the story would have created some tension for those who are listening to the story. And I imagine there's probably at least some of them were thinking, oh, we don't want anything to do with a Samaritan. I think I'd just rather sit by the side of the road and die than be helped by a Samaritan. Jesus is really stirring things up with this story about who is my neighbor. But this despised Samaritan comes along, and when he saw the man, he felt what? He felt compassion for him. You know, the question is, would you do the same? So going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. But then he goes above and beyond. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling them, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And what a guy. He really goes way above and beyond with this. So verse 36, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Or which of these would you be if you found yourself in this story? Verse 37, the man who originally asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? That man replied, the one who showed him what? He showed him, you see it? Showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. Would you circle that word mercy there in that verse there? And just below that, write this definition. Mercy is love in action. It's not just enough to say that you love someone. You have to take action on that. You have to show it by your actions. Just like faith without works, without doing something with your faith, without putting it to action, that kind of faith is dead. So mercy without action is also dead. It's not real. It's just wishful thinking to help us make us feel better about ourselves. Mercy is love in action. Then notice how Jesus finishes the story, where he says, now go and do the same. So to apply this to us, I want us to imagine that Jesus is saying to you, it's time for you to do the same. It's time for you to open up your hearts to those in need. Now, when I say the word need, I want to be clear about this. So the people who are in need really are all around us, right? Sometimes these people are highly visible, you know? Sometimes there are people in our name who are like this Jewish man who is on the side of the road as we go by. There are people who are in serious physical need, and these people are in serious need of help, and they're easy to see. As we go across them, as we're going on our day, they're visible. But many times, the people in need around us are people we really don't see. Maybe they're homeless, and maybe they're hungry, and maybe they have a handicap, but for whatever reason, we go by them every day. But we don't often see them. We don't often take the time to notice their situation. Sometimes seeing people in need is not just the obvious people. It means digging deeper and looking behind the surface. And then sometimes these needs are really rather hidden. For example, some people in need might be right here in our worship service. Or they could be a coworker, or sitting beside you when you're in traffic. They might even be your next door neighbor, but maybe their needs aren't so immediately obvious. And maybe they aren't physically hungry, perhaps they're emotionally hungry or spiritually hungry. And the needy, they're all around us. And they need us to open our hearts to them. Perhaps it's that they need a word of encouragement. Or perhaps they need some wise words of advice for a decision they're facing. Or maybe they need you to introduce them to Jesus. In other words, being used by God, opening our heart to those who are in need collectively as a church and individually as Christians. You know, means that we need to open our hearts not just to the obvious needs, but also to the ones that are not so obvious. So with that in mind, let me give you three ways that you can open up your heart to those in need. Three ways that you could be a good Samaritan. Inside your notes, here's the first one. This one applies to everyone because everybody needs to be encouraged. So to open up your hearts to those in need, a good place to start is to encourage when someone is hurting. The word encourage, as you write that down, it means to give courage. It means to speak courage into someone's life. When you encourage, you take your courage and you give it to other person who is in need, that other person who is hurting. And so there's a lot of different ways that you can encourage someone. And so I'll talk about a few ways in just a moment. But as I was thinking about this series, and how it kind of has a sports theme, you know, game on, I kind of asked myself the question, well, how does people in sports encourage their teammates? And so as I thought about that, it kind of dawned on me how this is most often happens, but I'm not sure how this became the thing in sports, but if someone does something good in sports, somebody makes a good play, if in sports, if one player wants to encourage another player, they give them what you might call, you know, a swift pat on the rear end. You ever seen that? Kind of see it a lot in the different sports. Now, I don't really understand how that started. Like, where did that come from? Who's the first person? And that probably wasn't like a great thing at first, but somehow it became a thing. I remembered a few years ago, NFL star Chad Johnson. He was in the courtroom, and he had just won his case. And so he was glad about that, and he was excited about that. So he gave his lawyer a swift pat on the rear end. And the judge sentenced him to 30 days in jail for doing that. Because, see, no other place other than the ball field is that acceptable in society as a way to encourage people. I mean, it would be really awkward if I kind of came off the stage and someone did that to me and said, "Great sermon, Pastor Todd." I just don't think, you know, I would see that as encouraging in that moment. So when we do it right, when we encourage others, how we do it, and when we do it in the right way, it goes a long way. Because people need encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement from time to time. So notice what it says in Isaiah 35, 3-4. John just read this for us, where it says, "With this news, this good news that we have, strengthen those with tired hands." I mean, that's a good word. Do you know anyone who has some tired hands from consistently working, consistently standing up under the pressure, consistently not giving up week after week? If you do, I bet they could use some encouragement about right now. And then encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, you know, those who are discouraged, "Be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you." I mean, don't you just feel encouraged with that verse? When someone is down, when someone is just struggling with courage, when someone is falling apart, when someone has a loved one who's just deathly sick, when someone can't find a job, when someone is just going through a difficult situation, when someone is just living life and all that it takes out of us, and then you and I, we come along and we can encourage them. We could put courage in their life. So let me just list three quick ways how you could do that. One, you could encourage with words. These words, they're so very, very powerful. A word rightly spoken at the precise moment, it can go such a long way in helping someone. The Bible says that words have the power of life, but also death. Unfortunately, most of the words we hear throughout the week are words of death. They're words that take life from us. When we get together as a church family, we ought to take that opportunity to lift each other up with words that bring life. Another way that we can encourage others is with our prayers. When we let someone know that we're praying for them, when we let someone know that we're lifting them up to God, and then we can encourage each other just with our presence. Sometimes just to be there for someone coming alongside someone. These are all important ways that we can encourage one another. Sometimes people just need us to be there. They need us to make the call. They need us to show up, and that's a way for us to encourage them. And so when it comes to this subject, there are really only two types of people. There are those who encourage others, and there are those who discourage others. Those who take courage from you and pull you down, and those who add courage to you and build you up. And so on an average day, if you look at your own life, you know, which are you more of? Are you more of a discourager, or are you more of an encourager? That's what Hebrews 3:13 is saying. It says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In our hearts and minds, let's make a decision and say, God, I want to be used to help encourage those who could use my encouragement. Cross the page. Helping those in need goes beyond encouragement. Here's a second way, and that is to guide when someone needs wisdom. You know, sometimes those around of us, you know, that's what the need is encouragement. But sometimes instead, what they really need is wisdom. I mean, everybody could use encouragement. I need it, you need it, everybody needs encouragement. Basically, we can give encouragement anytime that we want. We can pray for somebody anytime we want. We can speak a good word to somebody anytime we want. The truth is, though, that everybody also needs wisdom, but you have to be wise about when you choose to give it. Because wisdom is a proper word spoken at the right time. Wisdom is delivered with some forethought and some tact. So a person in need of wisdom is a person who's maybe facing a decision, a person who's asking for advice. It could even be a person who's headed in the wrong road, and down the wrong road. In those instances, we can help them by offering some right guidance for them to get turned back around. But we do that at the right time. It's so important that it's at the right time, and it's with words that are kind and have been thought through. And so we do this for our children. We'll do this for our friends, and sometimes with our coworkers. As life unfolds, sometimes we do this with our parents, just speaking wisdom into their life. People need wisdom. But if you aren't wise yourself, people aren't going to listen to your wisdom. In fact, if you're not wise, wisdom given in the wrong way at the wrong time can even be insulting, even hurtful, rather than being helpful. So the principle is, in order for you to speak wisdom into someone else's life, you have to first study and gain wisdom in your own life. You have to have demonstrated with your life wisdom and how you have lived it out. So one thing you can say about this Good Samaritan is that he was very wise. He knew exactly what to do. You know, maybe the reason the temple assistant didn't stop and offer assistance is because they didn't know what to do. But the Good Samaritan was wise. He knew how to fix the wounds. He knew how to handle that situation with the innkeeper. He was wise. And he guided this man who was hurt towards physical health. So let me show you some powerful words in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. It says, getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. I mean, how often do you hear in the Bible where it says it's the most important thing? Jesus said the greatest commandments are to love God and love others. And then here the Bible says getting wisdom. It's the most important thing. But scratch out that word you in that sentence and write above it the word I. And then I want us to read this verse out loud together with me. Let's read this right here. Ready? Getting wisdom is the most important thing I can do. I mean, that's powerful, right? The pursuit of wisdom. Is that the most important thing in your life? Well, what would it look like if you said, starting today, I'm going to make the pursuit of wisdom the most important thing? I'm going to decide that I'm going to be a part of the worship service as often as I can, so I'm in that presence of praise and worship and hearing God's word. I'm going to not only make time to read God's word, but I'm going to actually study it, maybe memorize some of it, to do what I need to do to gain God's wisdom. Here's one of the benefits of pursuing wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Happy is the person who finds wisdom and gains understanding." And so if you flip that over, then it means that miserable is the person who doesn't find wisdom and doesn't gain understanding. Know anyone like that maybe in your life? So studying wisdom, it makes a difference. It's one of the reasons that I pursued a divinity degree, to gain wisdom, how to be a better pastor. Gaining wisdom not only helps others who are in need, and it not only gives you good advice to give to other people, but it also makes you happy. It helps you understand life better. And so when you pray that prayer, "God, use me," God will take the wisdom that He's poured into your life, and He uses you to guide other people who are in need of wisdom. You know, maybe that wisdom got gained the hard way by doing the wrong thing, or maybe that wisdom got gained by studying how to do the right thing. But He uses you if you'll make yourself available to help people from the things you've experienced in life. There are people all around you that are dying emotionally or dying relationally because they don't have the wisdom that they need. God wants to use you to tell a friend or a family member, "Hey, you're going in the wrong direction in this area in your life. You need to make a U-turn," to help turn them around. So just think about the people that's in your life for a moment. We all have someone that's close to us who's taken a wrong turn. And those who are not following God's plan, God's best plan for their life. So what if God wants to use you to be the one to speak wisdom to them? Maybe God wants you to speak to that friend who lost a job and is now starting to drink too much. Or God wants you to give wisdom to that coworker that's gone through just a horrible breakup and now is making some bad decisions in their personal life. Maybe God wants you to speak to a friend who needs to find a church because now they're caught in this crowd that's taken them the wrong direction, and they need to find a group of people who's going to help them go in the right direction. What do you do when you see someone that's heading down a wrong path? How do you speak up about it? Well, Jesus tells us this in Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Just the first two words, Jesus says, "Be alert." You know, circle that word alert. That means, first of all, you got to have your eyes open. All right, you got to be looking for this. You've got to realize that there are people in need around you. You've got to be looking. You've got to be open to the Holy Spirit using you. So that's part of wisdom too. So who are the people around you that I can help? Because I can't help everybody, but who can I help? I'm alert to those. Who can I share this with? Be alert. But then he says, if you see your friend is going wrong, circle this, correct him. And you do this in a loving way. You do this with gentleness. You do it carefully. You go to them and say, "Look, I love you. I've got to say something." But you do it at the right time, in the right way, with the right attitude. And you let the Holy Spirit guide you in all of that. So be like that Holy Spirit, that Good Samaritan, and take the time to stop. Take time to get involved. Make a difference. Don't just turn your head and look at the other way. But pray, "God, is this an area, is this a situation where you want to use me?" And if He says yes, then speak wisdom into them. Sometimes God uses you because maybe you're the last option in that person's life before they head off a cliff. So yes, it takes discernment. And yes, it takes kindness and some of your time, but God can use you in a big way. Now, before I leave this action of guiding when someone's in need of wisdom, let me just say that for those of us who are followers of Jesus, you know, there's one circumstance where we can always be ready to speak wisdom into someone's life. And that's when someone is spiritually lost. When someone is without Jesus in their life. When they don't have God directing their life. And it's one thing for someone to be kind of heading off a cliff emotionally or relationally or even physically. But it's another thing when they're headed for an eternity separated from God. And so if we really love our friends and our coworkers, our family, as much as we do ourselves, we have to be willing to speak, to say that what that most important thing is in your life, which is our relationship with Jesus Christ and our connection with God. And the Bible says to do this wisely as well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So if you love your neighbor, if you want to be a good Samaritan, be willing to share your faith, invite someone to come to church with you, tell them about our Facebook Live service, help them get back on track, and speak some wisdom into their life. So to open my heart to those in need, first I encourage when someone is hurting. I guide when someone needs wisdom, and I speak wisdom into that person's life. And then on the back is we give when someone needs help. In this parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells us that this priest and the temple assistant, the very people that you'd expected to have stopped and helped someone in need, they kind of pass on by on the other side. Obviously, they thought, whatever's on my agenda today is more important than helping that person. And of course, for a Jewish person, if they was to encounter blood, that meant they'd be unclean for 7 days. They'd have to go through all this ritual before they could go back to the temple. So that's a whole week off work. It would have been very inconvenient to help this person. So again, I try to put myself in that situation, and I try to think, well, what would I do? Because I kind of get a little angry at them, like, you're a priest, you should have stopped. You know, you work for the church, you should have stopped. And then I find myself in those situations. Some need that I can meet. And I ask myself, am I willing to drop whatever I'm doing and help out? You know, a buddy calls me up, says, hey, I got to move this Saturday. I don't have any alternative. Todd, can you help me come move? And I'm like, Saturday? Oh, I'm so busy on Saturday. I'm not so sure. This Saturday, oh, I don't know. Or you hear about something like a single mom who doesn't have enough money for groceries or doesn't have enough money for gas to get to work. And so I think to myself, you know, is this any of my business? Maybe I shouldn't get involved in that. I'm sure someone else will step up. Or maybe our church secretary, Jean, comes to me, wants some help with a project. My first thought is, you know, I'm not real great at keeping things organized. You're kind of on your own on this one. I can't help you with that. Or how about I'm heading to the grocery store to get some stuff on the list that Cheryl just gave me for supper, but I see someone on the side of the road, and their car hood is up, and their hazard lights are on. Do I take the time and stop and see if I can help? Or do I give in to the thought that says, what do you know about cars? Let someone else help. I'm sure they've got a cell phone. Someone's going to show up. So let me just show you three verses from Proverbs. First, Proverbs 14, verse 21. It says, it's criminal. Well, that's some strong language. It's criminal to ignore a neighbor in need. A neighbor who needs help. Not if you can't help, but if you can. It's criminal to ignore it. If you don't open your heart to someone who's in need and you can do it. The NIV version says it's a sin to ignore it. Then there are needs I can't meet, and there are needs that you can't meet, but if I can do it and I don't, according to Proverbs, it's criminal. It's a sin. But then also notice that when you help, that God blesses you in return. We heard this a moment ago, Proverbs 11:25. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. A blessing comes from God when you help someone else. Sometimes He blesses us tangibly, but many times He blesses us just with that feeling of feeling so good because I helped someone that was in need. I took the time. Proverbs 27:10 says, never abandon a friend, either yours or your father's. Then in your time of your need, you won't have to ask your relatives for assistance. It's better to go to a neighbor than to a relative who lives far away. And then we have the verse where Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. The story began when someone said, Who is my neighbor? Our neighbors are those around us who are in need. And the challenge for us is to notice them. We live in this beautiful state of Michigan. Did you know that 14% of households in our state are unable to provide adequate food to their family due to lack of resources? Or the fact that 1 out of 7 children in Michigan is considered malnourished. How do we get involved? Well, there's many ways. Maybe you decide you're going to buy some extra groceries. You get the list from the OSAF food distribution that's going to be given out at Thanksgiving or Christmas. Or maybe you decide you're going to volunteer. Someplace like Grace Center of Hope in Pontiac, or maybe with Al Manfroni's organization in the Redford area of Detroit. Opening our hearts to those in need. When we do it, it's usually inconvenient. It really is. I mean, if you think about it, it was inconvenient for that Good Samaritan to help. It would have been much more convenient just to have walked on the other side of that road. It was inconvenient for that Samaritan to take that person, put him on his own donkey, take him to the inn, leave the money and say, if you need more, I'll pay you when I come back. So the question I want to ask with you today is, when it comes to helping those in need, whether it's giving to a food pantry or getting involved with volunteering your time, whether it's telling somebody some of the wisdom that God has given you, whether it's encouraging someone, whatever it is, I want to leave you with this question. Am I willing to be inconvenienced so that I can be used by God? The title of this message is intentional. It's time to open up our hearts to those who are in need. The Princeton study reminds us that it takes time. Not a lot of time, but it does take some time. It takes time to get that food list so that you can buy some extra food at the grocery store. It takes time to speak encouragement to someone else's life, to notice that they're struggling. It takes time to study wisdom so that you can pass it on to others. Not a lot of time, but it does take some time. And this could be an inconvenience, but then also, it's really about our heart. Because this really is a heart issue. If your heart is right with God, then your heart will also be open to help those who are in need, to those who need that helping hand from you. So I want to conclude this morning with this, reading this key verse out loud together. It comes from John chapter 3, verse 18. It starts with the words, "Dear children." Do I have that on there? Did I give that to you? All right. So I'm just going to read it since I missed that verse as we put it up there. But that verse says, "Dear children, let us stop saying we love each other." It's in your notes, that's right. Let us really show it by our actions. Let's say it one more time. I forgot it was in your notes. So if you get the notes out, it's the very last verse on there. Let's read that together. Ready? Again. "Dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other. Let us really show it by our actions." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I think that all of us really want to be a good Samaritan. We want that to be our posture. I think every one of us loves that feeling we get when we bless someone else. We like to be able to help when we can. The challenge is we live such busy lives. We kind of get focused on the stuff of the day. We kind of get determined that we want to get some things checked off. And we just totally miss it many times. We miss the tone in the conversation that maybe someone could really use some encouragement. We miss the question that kind of indicates that someone is lacking some wisdom and could really use a conversation with us. And then we get so busy and we miss the person that has that need that's right in front of us on our path as we're hurrying to the next thing. God, would you open our eyes? Would you help us to create that space, not just for our relationship with you, God, but also so that you can use us to help the people we come across each day. May we learn to look. May we learn to have that prayer in our mind of how can you use me today, God? What adventure do you have for me today? May we learn to have that posture of just wanting God to help us bless someone else. What a powerful way to live. But it does take intentionality. So God, would you forgive us for the times when we missed the opportunity? For the times when we just had an understanding that you wanted us to say something, but we just didn't for whatever reason. For those times when we felt prompted to help someone who was struggling and we resisted for whatever excuse that popped up in the moment. May we do better today and this week. May we live into this relationship with you where you want this back and forth relationship of you prompt and we say yes to whatever it is. This grand adventure of being used by you in powerful ways. May that become the posture of our hearts. May that become the groove that we develop in our life. May it become what defines us as children of the Most High God. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.